Father, we have gathered here because of you. We are living because of you. And we would like to surrender our lives to you. We would like you to become the center of our living and of our thinking and of whatever we do. God, help us to enthrone you, to put you on throne in our soul. That you would be the master and we would be the servants. We would be the ones who are submitting to you, O God. Amen. I pray for this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would anoint us as we are hearing the Word of God, that it would not be just coming as knowledge. It would coming as understanding. It would coming as something that give us the power to overcome ourselves. In the name of Jesus we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We have gathered here as elders with our wives. I think a lot was said before all the years, and I believe we should be already having the full understanding of what elder is and what elder is not. We have declared very clearly previously that the position the church is created, where one is ruling above the other, is something which God hates. It's not only something that is not biblical, is not right, but there is emotion related to it. God hates it. The scripture in Revelation 3 clearly says God hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Amen?
Amen.
So there's no doubt about it. It is not what is your theological opinion. It is not what the churches or whoever is doing. It is if you want God to hate what you do or love what you do. You know, there is in the Bible clearly speaking about love of God. Amen? And there is love of God. And being elders, I suppose you would understand and know the word agape, correct? You know the word agape? And you know the meaning of the word agape, which is the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that's the word agape. God loves us. He loves us regardless of what we do. Amen. That's why He gave His only Son, even when we were yet in sin. There was nothing in us. There was no reason for God to love us. But He loved us regardless. However, that's not the ultimate goal. There is yet something different. And this is the other love. And this is phileo love. And the love is that God is asking, God wants to like us. You know, if God likes us, that means He likes us because what we do. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came in the form of dove, didn't He?
Amen.
And what was the word which was declared from the Father? This is my beloved Son. In which I am well pleased, isn't it? Amen? You know, my desire is not only God would love me in agape love because I know there's nothing I can do about it. He loves me and I'm so very grateful. But I would like to spend my life in a way that He would be pleased about how I conduct my life. And the very reason why I want to do it is because I love Him. Amen? I love Him. I love Him not regardless, because in case of God, you've got every reason to love Him. Amen. We as elders, I believe, should be living as examples of life that is inspiring all the flock, all the children of God, inspiring to love God and to submit their lives because we love Him. You know, love is not just an emotion, is it? We have grown out of this idea. It's not an emotion. It's a decision. It's an action. isn't it? There's something very practical the love makes us to do. If you love God, you will obey His commandments.
Yes.
You cannot say, God, I love you, and do your own business. It's not true. Amen.
Amen.
So let's look at the Bible and see what God is requiring of the elders. What mentality are we supposed to have? Because we have rejected the idea of pastors, and we know it's not about title. You can very easily have a title elder and still be a pastor. You can have the mentality of being elected, being somebody who's above. But that's what God hates. So when we speak about the elders, you might be asking, well, what exactly is this? And when I was praying for this meeting this morning, I went to Acts, and if you go to Acts 20:17, Paul was in Miletus. By the way, when we visited the brethren in Berlin, in Germany, in Europe, we did spend a few hours in Berlin, and we went to a museum. And it was a special museum which we really enjoyed with the family, with the children, because it had many things which we know from the Bible. You know, you have an Ishtar gate there, the very Ishtar gate. It's not a copy, that's the original. You know, you go there, you walk through, and you know that if you touch it, this is the place that people like Daniel are physically touching. There's a stone Daniel must have surely stepped on. Nebuchadnezzar must have stepped on. So we are bringing the children there, reading the Bible, discussing it, you know, discussing the history and seeing it is reality. And there were other places, and one of this was Miletus. There is a marketplace in Miletus, and this is the biggest in Europe, I think the worldwide exhibition in the museum, where they have really brought all the columns and these things, and they reconstructed it. So we were sitting there in the museum, being there where Paul was with the elders, physically, the very stones, the things, you can touch them. And what we did, we brought the Bible out, regardless of all the people. We gathered the children, and we are reading the scriptures, you know, trying to understand what God has. We took the opportunity, being at that very place, and in a good sense, the spirit of the place, to bring it to reality. What Paul did and how he laid down his life for you and me to receive it. So Paul is there working with the elders from Ephesus for 3 years, I believe it was. And he's about to depart, and he calls the elders. Can I have my water, please? And so for Paul, where are we? And for Miletus, he's sent to Ephesus, 17, and called the elders, thank you, of the church. Elders, that's the gathering now here. So if you don't mind, I would use this opportunity and address us in the same way Paul was doing so. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia. By the way, when I was reading it in the morning, I kind of chuckled, because I believe that's the scripture God gave me. And he's speaking about coming to Asia. Of course he was talking Asia Minor, but regardless, for us this is coming to Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, good and bad, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by laying of in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. The word has been delivered to all of us, hasn't it? Amen. All the elders, if you wish. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. if he, Paul, was to summarize what he was preaching, they were two things. Repentance, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Repentance and belief in Jesus.
Amen.
Faith. Amen.
Faith.
So if we summarize what we are supposed to receive and then preach, is repentance toward God and faith towards Jesus Christ. We need to double check whether this is the thing we are preaching. And we know repentance is a very practical thing. It's turning away from the old ways. Whatever it is in your life, God wants us to turn away from the old and walk in the newness.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. This is not an attitude of a coward, is it? This is not an attitude of somebody who wants to save his life. He's saying, I go there and I know actually, I have the Holy Ghost. In every city, they bring me prophecies and they speak to me, if you go to Jerusalem, you will be delivered to judge. And you might end up being sacrificed, which actually eventually happened in Rome, didn't it? For Paul, however, it was no excuse for not going. Because as an elder, he made up his mind. He knew that his master has laid down his life for him. And nothing stopped Jesus. Jesus knew what is going to happen. If we knew that you go to preach on Sunday and the terrorist or whoever will be there to pick you, I think most of us would struggle with the idea of saving our life and skipping the meeting. I received the word as a warning, I'm not coming. Many of them, however, received the word of warning in a sense of, this is going to happen, but God says go anyway, and they did. You know, one of the things I admire about elders, the idea of an elder, whether it's elder at home, being the father, or elder in the church, is you are not about saving your own life. You are about to lay down your life for others.
Amen.
One of the biggest problems we have with the churches and with the way they handle things is that they have the flock to feed them rather than the elders or the shepherds to lay down their lives for the flock. Hallelujah. But it didn't stop Paul, did it?
Amen.
But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Can we say that with Paul?
Yes.
Can we say, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. He wants to finish. He's got job to do. You've got job to do. I've got job to do. Amen. We've been given a task. We've been given a job. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. I have delivered, in other words, I have delivered what I was supposed to deliver. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourself, dear elders of Philippines, and to all the flock. Take heed. You know, there's energy in the word. Take heed is not a passive thing, is it? There's energy, there's emotion, there's passion. Taking heed is not something that just happens. It is something that you have to put your heart into. You have to put some energy into. You have to ask God, God, give me that passion for the flock of God. Give me the desire to lay down my life. God, I do not want to be hurling. I want to be the one that is after the sheep. And if something comes, I would like to risk my own life and protect the sheep. So take heed, the Bible says. Over the which and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Amen. God made you overseers. Amen. Overseer is not a boss, is it? Alan, in a way, is overseer in a school. It has nothing to do with being an elder. It's a position, it's a job position. Somebody, you are overseer in the shop, aren't you? Over a certain area. It's your responsibility to make sure things are happening properly. And you cannot, if one of the freezers is not working, you cannot say it's none of my business. Amen? You would be held responsible. Why haven't you done anything or something about it? Is it true? Amen? And in the same way, God is holding us responsible being overseers. He wants us to see and oversee what's happening, in Alan's case, for example, with the children. Are they taken care of? Are we noticing things? Are we doing something about it? Or are we washing our hands and minding our own businesses? You know, the true overseer, because the motivation is love. The true elder, because the motivation is love, is like a parent.
Amen.
Parent would not just, you know, if he sees the child is in trouble, he would not just fulfill his duty formally. Well, I told the child not to do it, and the child didn't obey, so there's a trouble. You wouldn't do it because you don't care about fulfilling your role. You care about the child.
Yeah.
Isn't it so? Amen? So, what God is putting on our heart, that we as overseers would be feeding the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. God has paid for it. It's not given to us, in a way, as a responsibility, cheap. God has died for the people, and he wants us to continue in the job. If we don't feed them, somebody else will. If we don't bring the Word of God, somebody else will, but it will not be the Word of God. It will be something else. Amen?
Amen.
We are responsible for the children.
Yes.
But we are also responsible for the children of God, for the sheep of God.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Because, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Brethren, you know, we would love to see that everybody who comes is genuine and will lay down their life for the flock. It'll be marvelous, wouldn't it? But it's not the case, is it? Many people come with their own agendas. Some want to become rich over the flock. They think being an elder is a good job. It's a good position. And yes, it's true. Many people in so-called churches and many pastors, they are filthy rich. They are some of the richest people in the world. But from God's point of view, they're poor and miserable. Maybe for a few more years, they will be driving cars and, you know, they have their own private jets, pastors. But the time is coming where God will judge. And they might be very surprised, maybe not. But definitely they will be disappointed when they end up, regardless of their declaring the Word of God, seemingly ending up somewhere which is not called heaven. Amen?
Amen.
So, we know it's not a job over which we get rich. The very opposite. I think most of us who are here will be rather successful in business and doing things in the world. It's sacrifice. You know, to walk with God, it's a sacrifice. But there's nothing more rewarding, is it? It's like the mother. It's a sacrifice, isn't it? But the joy, if the child is prospering, is just uncomparable to anything else.
Amen.
You just want the child to prosper. And you know, there's no greater joy for an elder to come and see the people being delivered and being prospering. That should give you the motivation, that should give you the energy to do the job and to lay down our lives down. You know, the people will come and they will have different motivations. You will be hurt. You will be disappointed. You will be betrayed. Because look at the next scripture. It says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. We might be at a conference, you know, and sometimes I am at a conference, and you see all the people saying amen and hallelujah, and you do know that some of them eventually will decide otherwise. Let it not grieve you, because Jesus went through the same things. All the apostles went through all the same things. Didn't Paul say, all in Asia has forsaken me? You know what I mean? We would like to have many people follow, but it's not the case, is it? But let it not grieve us, because God, all the prophets, went through the same. Now they are making statues of all the people who went before us, but at that time they didn't care, and eventually they killed them. So, brethren, let us not be fools, and let us be aware that even from our midst people will rise who will betray. You know, who will bring different doctrines, who will come, and who will try to sway the people. I want to encourage you to be strong. I want to encourage you to be united. You need one another. You need one another. You need to encourage one another. You need to work together.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
We just cannot afford, it's like in the family, we cannot afford to fight. The devil is fighting us. The devil is the one who is bringing distractions. But we cannot afford it in the family, can we? And the devil tries, doesn't he? In the same way, you cannot afford to be playing your own games. You cannot afford to be fighting one another. You need to pray for one another. You need to be able to pick up a phone and say, pray for me. Encourage me. You should be gathering as elders, together with wives. Amen? And you need to be working with God. What is God saying? What is God doing? What about this situation? You know, what about this? What is God laying on our hearts? You need to be correcting one another. You need to be bringing together and searching, what is the scripture saying? What is your job? What is your responsibility? Where is God leading? What do we do about this? What do we do about that? Whether it's flock, whether it's the church and fellowship, or whether it's the things God is giving into your jurisdiction. If we love Him. Therefore watch, brethren. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. By the way, Paul was not the pastor, was he?
No.
He was not becoming rich over them. And by the way, Paul was very educated. He would be, and he was, very successful. You know, but he laid it down. And he says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. I hope and trust and know that we can say the same, the brethren who are coming from aside, from outside. We have not coveted anything from you. By the way, we pay for all the tickets from our own pockets. We work hard to be able to come and spend the money here to bless you. And we would love to be examples for you. Amen?
Amen.
So, I would like you to have the same mentality and concept. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourselves know Paul was saying. You know that these hands, which is Paul's hands, have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. In other words, Paul says, I was working and feeding myself. I was diligent enough that I would not become a burden to anybody else. I am here for you, not the opposite. Maybe we don't like it. Maybe some don't like it. But I actually do like it. I think it's very manly, in every good sense of that word. I think it's very righteous. I think it belongs to elders. I think it's something which puts a smile on the face of the Lord. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And I do care for it. I do care for it. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support a weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. You want to be blessed?
Amen.
We will pray for you that you'll be blessed. It means you will be giving a lot. And if you'll be giving a lot, we will pray to God that he'll bless you even more, and you will be giving even more. Even as far as giving your own lives. And you'll be blessed. Because it's a greater blessing to give than to receive, isn't it? You know, this is a mentality of a parent, if you wish. This is mentality of a teacher in a school. This is mentality of an elder in the church. You know, the concept of giving. Totally without any self motivation. Amen. Let's go.
Sir, very much. Can I be allowed to ask a question?
Sure.
So we elders, as Christians, do we have an opportunity to become rich? To be financially self stable so that people give?
Say again, whether we have opportunity to become rich? Yes.
So that we can afford to support ourselves and give something to some people who need our help.
Well, the Lord is clear saying that those who were stealing shouldn't steal no more. But they should work with their hands, that they can support others. So I do believe that there's nothing wrong with us to be able to provide for our families and further on to provide and help others.
So how could we provide for others if we don't have?
Well, nobody says we don't have.
That's why in my case, I have to gain some wealth to be able to share. So don't you have the opportunity to become rich? Then we have the chance to become rich. Just because we are Christian?
Well, it's not that the Christians are not to become rich. They are not to become rich over the flock.
Oh, yeah, that's good. But in other way, you say the flock, if we could become rich in our own way, not getting money from the flock, is it okay?
Well, if God blesses you and you work diligently, and he makes you that you can provide for your family abundantly, then yes, praise
Amen.
God.
If you have a business.
Well, if you have a business, if you work.
If I don't get money from my flock.
Well, that's one thing. If you don't get money from your flock. On the other hand, what would be your motivation? If your motivation is to become rich, you are missing God. If your motivation is, for example, if my motivation would be, God, I really want the school to prosper, this school.
My motivation is to be self-sufficient, so I can share to others. I can do my ministry, I can preach the word of God properly if I have a full stomach, if I have money for my fare, to pay for my transportation.
Oh.
That's what I mean.
But this is too low.
I'm a lonely person.
This is too low.
Martin, I was thinking of Paul, his personal life as a tent maker.
everything that he did, he never went to, he also worked to provide for his own daughter as well.
Yes. You know, the thing is, if you make it in a way that I can bring the word of God after my stomach is full, this is too low. You should be saying, God, I'm going regardless. And many of the people did bring the word of God and then themselves were starving. They would sacrifice. And it's God's business and responsibility to take care of you. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things shall be added unto you. God is going to provide. Paul said, I can do both. How is it in English? I can abide and I can abase and I can abound. I remember in my own life, I have experiences of both. God was sending me and I had an empty stomach. He sent me to preach to town and I had no money. I didn't have means for transportation and I had an empty stomach, but I feared God. And God says, go. And I went. And I go and I said, you know, God, you know what you're doing, but my trouble is I need to get a ticket for the train. You know, God was quiet. And I knew if God is quiet, I shut up too. Okay? So I'm going to the train station and it was after rain and there's a puddle of water. And God says, go to this puddle, reach your hand into the puddle of water. I went, I reached my hand in the puddle of water, and there was cash. And the cash was there to buy the ticket for the train. It was not enough to give me food, but it was enough to get me there. And eventually, I got even something to eat. And we would go testimony by testimony by testimony, where you leave it on God, and God will take care of your transportation and things. I will go even if I'm hungry. And if God finds it a good idea for my stomach to be filled, it surely will. And in many ways and in many occasions, we have even more than we can use and we can bless others. So for me, it is not a condition, but I believe God provides. Amen. So let's go to Ezra 7. How do you say it in the building Nehemiah and what is the
Nehemiah 7?
No, the other Ezra.
Ezra 7.
Yeah, I call it Ezra. I don't know if it's the right pronunciation.
Yeah, that's
okay.
Like you said
Hebrew 7. Oh no, sorry. Ezra 7:10. And look at this. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel. You have to help me again. Statutes and judgments. So there are three things. Do you have it? 7:10. So, you know, it was Ezra, and look at this. He prepared his own heart. You know, you have Daniel, you have Paul, you have Ezra, and they say that they made up in their mind. They decided in their heart. They prepared their heart. Wasn't David talking to his own soul? It's our responsibility. This is something which we can do to set our heart right. It's not that we say, well, God set my heart right. And we wait. And then we say, well, God didn't do it. You know, I prayed for it. But God says, the Bible says that for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. So I would go number one, seek. Give me some other words. Seek.
Inquire.
What else do you do with the word of God?
Study.
Study. meditate upon, learn, read, amen,
examine,
all right? So one of the things God requires us to do is to go into the Word of God. We should be diligently seeking what is the Word saying. It's instruction for us. If you don't know how to raise your children, don't go around. Seek what the Bible says about it. If you don't know how to conduct your business, seek what God says about it. If you don't know what to do with your marriage, seek what God has to say about it. God is the creator of people. Amen. And He didn't create us without a handbook. Everything you buy in a shop has a guide how to use it. God gave us life and He gave us a way how to use it. So one of the things the elders are diligently supposed to do is to study the Word of God.
Amen.
If there is a dust on your Bible, there's something wrong.
Except that many Bibles.
Yeah, of course. If you have Bible in every room, and in one room, like garage, you were not for a long time, okay, you are forgiven. However, you know, you've been given Word. You've been given Word in many ways. You have the booklets. You know, you have Bibles. You have CDs. You have means, you know, to get CDs and all the other things. If you are not diligent in searching the Scripture, if you are not diligent in inquiring what it means, if you are not working in the Word of God, you are not fulfilling your calling as an elder. It is impossible. You cannot go by your own knowledge. You cannot go by your own opinion.
Amen.
We are not here to say, well, I think, well, I believe, my opinion is, well, this would be a good idea. We are supposed to bring the Word of God.
Amen.
What God says about this. What God says. What He believes, if you wish. Amen. What is the Scripture saying about it? And if you don't know, and it will happen. If you don't know, just say, well, let's pray and seek what the Bible says about it. Let's dismiss and let's come back. We have heard a lot of things in churches, but we need to examine what the Bible says.
Amen.
Amen. For us, it might be difficult if we were growing up in a certain church and environment and they tell us for years something and now we realize the Bible can be saying otherwise. It is something you have to go through and get over. They told me there is no baptism in the Holy Ghost. They told me there are no gifts, there's no prophecies. And that's what I believed. And then somebody says, well, it is. And you have to go to the Bible and see what the Bible says about it. Not what this denomination says about it. What is the Scripture saying? Do we know the Scripture? Do we understand the Scripture? Do we understand the spirit of the Scripture? Do we know God? So the first thing is seek. That's job number one. What else did he do? Before teaching, he did one more thing.
To do.
Well done. To do. So to do. Before you teach, you have to live it.
Amen.
Otherwise, you are a false witness. Amen.
Amen.
There is many false witnesses in our midst. There are many false witnesses in the world and in the church mainly.
Right.
You know, people are preaching about righteousness and living wickedness. Motivation is wrong. You know, we cannot even take care of our family sometimes. I mean we, but, you know, very often if you are born again and you come into, you know, the Word of God, you have a desire to teach. And God is not allowing it. He's not letting you. He's holding you back. Sometimes for years. How long it was that Paul was in Antioch before he started traveling around? It was 14 years, wasn't it? 14 years. But wait a minute. Paul was not 15 years old when he went to Antioch. Paul was not a novice. Paul was very educated in the Word of God. Amen? He was Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament by heart. He knew the laws. He knew God. He was zealous. And it was not that after half a year of studying, you know, the New Testament type of things, he actually was the one writing it, so... it was not that he went, but he diligently was seeking the scriptures, but not only seeking it, but he was living it. He was learning how to conduct his own life according to the scripture. We need to be walking Bible. Do you know it? We need to be, you know, with the children. I notice one thing. It doesn't matter how, so much what I tell him. It matters much more what I show him, what I show them. Amen? I can be telling them till I'm blue. Okay? I can be telling them, do this, don't do this. If they don't see me doing the same thing I'm telling them, they will not receive it. So, step number one is to know the scriptures. Step number two is live by them. You know, when they came and asked Jesus, show us the Father, what was the answer? Huh? Look at me. You know, look at me, do you see me? And if you see me, you see Father. When John the Baptist sent, before he was executed, he sent his servants to Jesus. And says, John is inquiring and asking, he's about to lay down his life, and he wants to know for sure, are you the one? What did Jesus answer? Did he give him a theological answer? He says, come and spend the day with me. Observe me. See what is happening. At the end of the day, he says, go back to John and say what you have seen. Amen?
Amen.
We as elders, we should be living a life where we can say the same. Live with me for a day. Watch me. And you will see the nature of God. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge to parents, isn't it? We should be able to tell the children, I wish you would follow me. I wish you would do in your life as I'm doing. It's a challenge. Because if you are not doing, we would have tendency to tell the children, please, listen to what I have to say, but don't do what I'm doing. This is not acceptable, is it? So, step number two is we need to change our lives in every single aspect. And we need to become the bread of life. We need to become the Word of God. We need to become the walking Bibles. Amen? And brethren, it is much about diligence. You know, we all start little. When I received the Word of God, I was a student. What do you think were the first things I was learning? What was the things God was teaching me? To preach?
This way.
To do what?
Teaching me your way.
Teaching me? Well, what do you think? Give me practical examples. What do you think God was teaching me? Yeah, but let's be practical. He was teaching me to tidy my room. He was teaching me to do homework and study. I was a student. Yeah, he was teaching me to obey teachers. He was teaching me not to rebel. He was teaching me to be kind. He was teaching me, you know, to do different things. He wanted me to be faithful in little. And as a student, he was using us already. We were known in the school being different. You know? And when I got born again, my teacher was not very excited and very happy. By the way, I was not a very good student. I was not diligent. When I was born again, I started to preach the Word of God to everybody.
Amen.
But it didn't change my studies. I didn't do my homework. And my unbelieving teacher called me. And he said, Martin, aren't you supposed to live it first before you preach it? He was an unbelieving teacher. You know, 3 years later, I was graduating from the school, almost with straight A's. And by the way, I didn't have home. When I was born again, very soon, a few months later, maybe a year later, I was kicked out of a house. I was on my own from 16 years old. I had nobody to provide for me. I had very often nothing to eat. I'm not afraid of this. God was with me.
Amen.
He was leading me, teaching me, taking care of me. But one of the things is, he was saying, don't take this as an excuse not to do your homework well. Not to do your studies. Show them who your father is. I was not without parent. I had a father who is God himself. Show them.
Amen.
When I was graduating and the teacher was giving us, you know, the medals and, you know, the ceremony. And he gave a little speech to everybody. You know, what we do in Europe, he's got a sword. And you kneel down, you know, he takes the sword. And he says, I graduate you to become now student, and you get, you know, something. And everybody's listening what he has, what personal thing he has to say. And this is unbelieving teacher. He has nothing to do with the Christianity. And he says, Martin, I'm very glad that I can testify that you took my word and you are living it first. Now you can preach it. Out of a donkey's mouth. You know what I mean?
Yes.
You have to sign with the blood what you are doing. You have to live it. If you want to be an elder, your family needs to be an example. Somebody looks at it and says, yes, the way you treat your wife, the way you treat your children, the way you treat your business, you need to be known as an example. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Are we willing to conduct our lives? Are we willing to change? Are we willing to be known for righteousness?
Hallelujah.
If we have a chance to do something wrong, we would decide otherwise. Are we willing to be diligent? You know, I had no parents to tell me when to go to bed or whether to study, yes or no, except God was on me. Are we willing to be diligent, or are we going to find excuses? Are we going to do the job because we love God? Or are we going to just, well, this and that and here and there? You know, Ezra put in his own heart, it was a decision he made. And it says, I will seek the scripture, I will do them. And number three is?
Teach.
Only then. We would have a tendency to jump, wouldn't we? We don't know the scriptures very well, we don't live them, and we would like to teach them. God says, no, live it first.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yeah. You know, let's go to 2 Timothy. We know Timothy, don't we? I remember a discussion with Brother Mark. I don't think he recalls it. I was 16 years old, and I was debating with Mark how old Timothy was. And he was saying, well, he was a very young man, maybe around 30 years old. I got almost offended. I was hoping he would say 16. You know. So I said, well, when you say very young, that doesn't sound like 30. I think very young, it's like 16. And Mark says, no, no. I think he was very young, but still I think he was around 30. You don't recall it, do you?
No. I thought I remembered everything about you.
So, you know, Timothy, I always, when I was reading Timothy, I was positioning myself into the shoes of Timothy. Young believer who wants to follow, who has the ambition to follow the apostolic teaching of Paul.
Ambition.
Ambition. I believe in ambition. Do you believe in ambitions? But I know they are wrong and bad ambitions. Ambition is about emotion. It's about passion. It's about desire, which is there. We are not people without ambitions. We are not people without things we want to achieve in life, are we? 2 Timothy 2. Where are we? 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God.
Amen.
By the way, isn't it the same structure? What is Paul saying? Step number one, study. Amen. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Do you know you can be disapproved? You can be disapproved. Because you haven't put the effort into studying the Word. Study the Word. I don't know if you remember a prophecy you had when I was 16. How come? I think you will remember when I remind you. You didn't know me. I was a young boy sitting, you know, at a conference, and this brother came. There are things I wish you. I think there are things you would not remember. Well, yes. I was just young in the Lord, and I was learning basic things, for example, that regardless of the summer, I need to be dressed up. But anyway, I'm sitting there at a conference, and Bert comes and says, I have word for this young man. And he says, I see you in the middle of books, and you're sitting behind a table, and there are books right, and there are books left, and there are books on the table and below the table. And He's seen me studying the Word of God. And yes, that's what I like to do. And that's what I did since. Amen. So God says again in the same structure, He says study. Yeah. Study to show thyself approved unto God.
Amen.
So can I add study here? And again, it's not only Bible. He didn't see me only with the Bible. I had my interlinear, I had my Greek, I had my this, I had my that, you know. I was learning English because my English was not good enough. So I was learning more English that I can read it better, you know, and I can translate it and do things. And I had this brochure, and I have this tape, and I had this tape, and I have this. We didn't have CDs, of course, then, but we had tapes. And I was crunching one tape after another. With my little notebook, sitting in the evenings, you know, going over it, studying, wondering, preparing questions, bothering Mark with my questions, which didn't bother him. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What does it mean? Not to be ashamed. Not to be, sorry, ashamed. Amen. It means you not only study it, Timothy, you live it. You behave in a way that you don't need to be ashamed. Well, we do mistakes, but our motivation and our life conduct is in a way I don't need to be ashamed. Were you ever ashamed? Oh yeah. There are things sometimes we have to testify and say I've done wrong.
Embarrassed.
But God says, live in a way that you don't need to be ashamed. You can come and say, well, maybe I'm not skilled in everything, but I'm doing as I see my father do. you know, when somebody praises me for something, I always like to say, well, this is what I have from my father. And sometimes people don't know my father, so they kind of think that this is, I had a good father. I said, oh, yes? And I said, yes, he's a very good father. I said, we don't know that he had a good father. Is he a believer? And I said, well, he doesn't believe in God because he's God himself. You know, I don't recall my father, or if you wish, I had too many fathers, you know, in my childhood. But I had one who is the father. Amen? So, not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Dividing the word. Dividing the word. It is the same structure. It is the same thing, isn't it? In three steps. Study it, live it, and teach it, dear elders. And now, we need to go before God and ask ourselves, God, what do you say about me? Not what do I think. What do you say about me? God, am I diligent in studying the word? Number two, aren't you ashamed of me? Am I diligent enough to do the job you gave into my hands? Whatever it is now. And three, am I diligent in teaching the word of God? You should be putting us out of business. We should come here, you know, and realize, well, what do we teach them? They know it. They know it. You will be asking questions, and the children in the school, as well as the people in the fellowship, as well as the Bible college, they'll be asking us questions and say, look at this. They know it all. And they live it. You know, diligently dividing the word of God in the way that people understand it and they can behave according to it. Hallelujah. You know, this is the things we need to do. Step number 1, 2, and 3, if you wish.
Can I give you the Strong's ID?
Please, please.
The word for Strong's means to cut straight. To cut straight ways. To proceed on a straight path. Hold a straight course. Equivalent to doing right. Doing right. So it's an action.
Yes.
And a demonstration.
Yes.
It is not an intellectual exercise of interpretation.
Yes.
It is an action that proceeds out of that position.
Amen. So dividing the word, as Bert is suggesting here, dividing the word is not teaching them theology. It is teaching them how to apply the word of God. And the proof whether you taught them well is not that they know, but that they live.
Amen.
Amen? This is our job. I would find it a failure of being a parent if I bring a child, which Christina is here, it's my daughter, and Lucy in a way is almost my daughter, she's daughter of my friend, and if we bring them here and you look at them and you would say, you know, what is Martin talking about? These children are totally out of control, you know, they're not walking with God, you know what I mean?
Yes.
So that would be disappointing, wouldn't it? And I perhaps wouldn't be able to stand here. I would be ashamed in a corner somewhere. Alright. So one of the things is we have to make sure that when we divide the word of God, we teach it in a way that people live according.
Amen.
Amen.
And there's two more little things, if you have a few more minutes. I would like to mention a priority. There are many scriptures. I don't know which to read first. Maybe let's just go to Matthew 6:33. And it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We know the scripture by heart, I believe, most of us. Amen. We need to live it. You know, we need to put God's things first. First things first. If it's our number one priority, if it's number one role, if you wish, you know, are we putting it first above everything else? You know, our jobs, prayers. What do we do? You know, I don't want to go into detail into this. I believe you don't need to. But just remember, there is an order in which things need to be conducted. It is God's order, isn't it? Amen. Let's not give God leftovers.
Amen.
You know, after we have done all the other things, let's seek the Lord. He's rather jealous God, isn't he? After we have provided for the family, let's see if there's something left and we can give to support. You know, it's the very opposite. And I believe the more we give, the more, by the way, God can bless us to give more. You know, very often we are giving what we don't have because we see the need. And we see there is a need for $1,000 and we have only $500. It doesn't stop us because the need is still there. God, what do we do? What can I do? And if God sees us faithful in little, he can make us responsible for more. But step by step.
Amen.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
And the last thing, but not least, is the famous John 21 passage. When Jesus came and, you know, Peter, after all the years, 3.5 years, he's seen resurrection. He's been in the grave. He's seen, he has a proof that God, that Jesus was resurrected. And yet, he still didn't get it. You know, because he was with the disciples and he says, well, let's go fishing. So quickly go back to what he knew.
It's all over.
Huh?
It's all over. Let's go fishing.
It's all over. Let's go fishing. That's what I know. This is my job. This is I know what to do and how to do. You know, Jesus came and I appreciate the way Jesus approached him. He didn't come and, you know, but he came and first, he kind of suggested, Peter, don't you know I can do better job in taking care of you than you can do yourself?
Amen.
How successful were they fishing?
Very.
Fished all night.
Not good.
Oh, you're talking about that. And
they caught nothing.
The whole night. By the way, it's Peter. If I catch nothing, it's understandable. I have no clue. But he is the expert. This is his job. And they caught nothing with the disciples. The whole night. You know, you can be laboring the whole night and trying to provide, and you can be missing God. He knew, he had the experience upon your word. You know, you are fishing on one side of a boat and you catch nothing. And then Jesus comes and says, well, it's the wrong side of a boat. You need to go on the other side of a boat. Give me a break. That's not a knowledge. That's not an intellectual knowledge that on one side of a boat there's no fish because they're on the other side of a boat.
Turn the motor.
You know what I mean? So he knew, if God is in it, he'll bless him. But Peter had a tendency to forget it all. And he's fishing there the whole night, having no success. And the man, they didn't know it's Jesus, you know. The man is standing there on a beach and say, hi kids. Well, what is it?
Children.
He called them children, didn't he? Huh? Children. Did you get anything? It's a gentle way, isn't it? Sometimes I ask my children the same way. I want them to realize. I want them to say it. I don't want to be the one who says, by the way, you got nothing. No, I can ask, did you get anything? Brethren, let's be frank. If you start conducting your own life, did you get anything? They're losers. You know, I don't believe that without God I can even hold my marriage together. I don't believe I can raise children. I don't believe I can do anything about my health. I don't believe without God I'm a capable person. Honestly, let's go to the street. Let's go to government and say, hey, we are somebodies. They'll be laughing. You know what I mean? Have you caught anything, Peter? What are you doing? Don't you know? Don't you know better? And he says, why don't you throw, you know, the nest on the other side? And they did. And I had 153 fish. And the net was supposed to break. It didn't. And they come there. Jesus wasn't waiting for their fish, if you think he was hungry. No. The bread was already there. He had the bread and he had the fish on it. Mm-hmm. You know. And he says, bring some of your fish too. And let's eat. He didn't say much. He just served their lunch. That's Jesus. That's my Jesus. You know what I mean? Yeah. And they didn't even ask him, who are you? Because they knew. They were quiet. You know, the conscience was working. What are we doing here? And then Jesus asks Peter. He takes him aside and says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, I love you. We perhaps could go into the Greek and see the difference between agape and philo, but I don't think it's necessary now. Maybe take it as homework. But, do you love me? Oh yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love God? If you love Him, that should be your motivation. That should be your prayer. That should be your tears shed. That should be what you do. And he asked him a second time, Peter, do you love me? Son of Jonah, isn't it? Yeah. Do you love me? He says, of course, Lord. You know that I love you. He says, well, if you do, feed my sheep. And the third time he was asking me. Peter was not very happy about it. Because he knew Jesus is going after something. He knew because he was convicted by the Holy Ghost. He's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. Peter, I have called you to fish for people. I have called you to lay down your life. Peter, what are you doing here? Don't you know? When you were supposed to pay taxes, it was you whom I sent to catch a fish and take the money from it. You've been there miracle after miracle. Don't you know I can take care of you? Why don't you follow me? Why don't you feed my sheep? Amen? So, for me, this is the only motivation. And if we don't have it, we will fail. If we don't have the love of God, if we don't love God, if we don't know God, we will not be diligent in doing what God wants from us. So, I just wanted to run through a few scriptures and thoughts. I would like us to be repentant, to go before God and say, God, I want to be like you. I want to be a true elder. I want to be living in a way that you would be proud of me, that you wouldn't be ashamed of me. I would like to be an elder which is equipped, who is living, and who is dividing the Word of God. Do you want it?
Yes.
Are you willing to pay the price?
Yes.
Are you willing to change your life according to the Word of God?
Yes.
It is not once. It is constant. It's in every aspect.
Amen.
It's in the family. It's in the way we eat, we move, we live, we dress. Amen. We study, we work, you know, you will be corrected again and again and again and again. Are you ready for it?
Yes.
Are you willing?
Amen.
Or are you going to fight? Are you going to have your own opinion? It's up to you, it's your choice. But there's a calling before us. And if you love God, you know what to do.
Yes.
God bless you.